may be seated. I want to echo Pastor Nate's sentiments as to just the great week of VBS this past week, and just what a blessing to see so many children coming through, and then also just the commitment of so many of the folks here at FBC to give of themselves to minister through VBS in so many ways, as Pastor Nate mentioned. It just, I'm just so blessed. And then to see so many show up yesterday for the work day to trim the shrubs and tear down the wall. They marched around it 7 times out here and blew the trumpets, and it fell down, so with the help of a bobcat. But anyway, it was just a great time, and I'm just humbled by your giving spirit and by your willingness to serve in so many ways. Just a couple weeks ago on Father's Day, I spoke on 3 John, which is a book of walking in the truth. Of course, the question becomes, what is truth? Just Friday, one of our men texted me. He was in Chicago, and he had passed this ad that had a sensually clad individual. And the ad said, "Live in your truth, not a box. Support all expressions of gender identity." And then had a tagline that said, "Two is too few." Did you get that? Live in your truth. Truth has become subjective. It has become whatever you want your truth to be. So truth is up for grabs. And don't challenge somebody's truth because they just say, "Well, it's my truth." And you can't challenge that truth. And if you criticize someone's truth, then you're unreasonable and you're hateful and you're a bigot. With this being Independence Day weekend, we celebrate our country's freedom. And one of those freedoms that we cherish is freedom of speech. And people have the right to express their views, but that does not mean that their view is right. And because I disagree with someone who supports all expressions of gender identity doesn't mean that it is hate speech. And that's what we want to talk about here today, as you take your Bibles and turn to 2 John. 2 John, we continue in our series, Low Volume, High Impact Letters from God. Small letters, short letters that have a high impact, that speak into our hearts concerning what God has for us. And there's a lot packed into these little books. So we want to take a look at 2 John here today. We're starting with verse 1 here, 2 John 1. The elder, speaking of John, an apostle, refers to himself as an elder. Now that would be a reference to his authority. And he's writing to the elect lady and her children. Now there's a lot of discussion as to whether John is actually writing to a lady, a woman, and speaking of her children, or whether he's referring to the church, with her children being a reference to members of the church being the bride of Christ and members of the church. And it seems reasonable to me to assume that John is talking to a church or churches due to the fact that he refers to himself as elder. And following the appeal regarding love is a command that was given to Jesus' disciples, those who are his followers, and they were the early church fathers. Keep your finger here in 2 John and look at Jesus speaking in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, in John chapter 13, it says that, the beginning of that chapter says that Jesus was going to show them the full extent of his love. He washes the disciples' feet. But I don't think that was the full extent of his love, because he goes on for several chapters and he is teaching them. And then ultimately, he gives his life for them. I think that showed the full extent of his love. But in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So it makes sense that John is writing to the church and its members. That's my take on this. He goes on to say in verse 1, to the elect lady and her children, go back to 2 John. Keep your finger there in John 13. We're going to come back to that, all right? Oops. All right. He goes on to say here in 2 John verse 1, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us. He's talking to true believers and will be with us forever. That's a reference to security. As believers, we're secure in the truth as well as in the love of God. And as I reminded you, our study in 3 John, we pointed out that it was a book of walking in truth. Now, 2 John, we see the matter of truth emerging here once again. The Apostle John, known as the Apostle of Love. In fact, most often you'll talk about John and who was John, and somewhere along in that discussion I'll say, he's the Apostle of Love. And go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He talked about love an awful lot in his books. But known as the Apostle of Love, he's also emphasizing truth. He mentions truth 7 times in the short book of 3 John, 27 times in the book of John. And now we see that John brings up truth once again, multiple times, 5 times in fact, in 2 John. So then he circles back, not only truth, but he circles back to this matter of love. Therefore, 2 John is a book of walking in truth and love. 3 John, a book of walking in truth. 2 John, a book of walking in truth and love. In fact, John goes on to say, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. The blessings of grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God and from Jesus in truth and love. My point being that truth and love are Johnny's one note. Or 2 notes, since we're counting, all right? John talked not just about love, but he talks about truth. Between his 3 books, truth is mentioned, get this, 39 times. Love is mentioned 26 times in the book of John, 4 times in 2 John, 2 times in 3 John, for a total of 32 times. Truth, 39 times, love, 32 times. 2 John is a book of truth and love. He pulls this together. So here's the take-home thought this morning, and that is holding to the truth results in showing love. Holding to the truth results in showing love. If you believe truth, you say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I love God. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Let me tell you, that is a profound declaration on your part. Jesus says here that if you make that proclamation, then you're going to show it by your love toward others. It's going to be evident in your life. Love will be evident. Now, here's something I really want you to think about, and that is, in light of this, truth without love undermines truth. Love without truth negates truth and reduces love to mere sentimentality. Let that sink in, okay? Think about it. We're going to talk about this through our time together this morning. Truth without love undermines truth. It gives people the opportunity to say, oh, yeah, really? Yeah, you know, I don't want your truth. If you're not going to show love, people aren't going to want your truth. And yet, love without truth negates the truth. And love just becomes ooey gooey gushy sentimentality. Couple thoughts, illustrations. We hold to the truth regarding the right to life. And everybody says, amen. All right? Right, the right to life. But love keeps us from burning down abortion clinics. You see? We believe marriage is for one man and one woman, and we would say amen to that. But we must love the homosexual to Christ. Think about this. Why would any homosexual desire what you have in Christ if you're going to be hateful? Call them to repentance and faith? Absolutely. Just like we would call anyone who is involved in any kind of sin. You turn to Jesus through repentance and faith. But to communicate disdain and disgust does not show Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, and Jeremy mentioned this a little bit earlier, we are told to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Because you can be brutal with the truth. You can be, you know, hey honey, these biscuits make great doorstops, you know? It's like, okay, that may have been the truth, but it wasn't a very loving way to put it. If you're a Christian, you must ask yourself, what does love require of me? In any situation and in any relationship. In fact, you can look at another passage in Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. Keep your fingers in all those other passages, though. Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's not all of the externals that matter. How you look and going through the motions and everything. What matters is what you believe, faith, working itself out in love. If your faith, what you believe, does not have evidence of love, start asking questions about whether your faith is genuine. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Go back to 2 John verse 4. John continues on. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. He rejoiced greatly in that some of the children. Now, if he's talking about the church, that means some of the members weren't walking in the truth. That's kind of startling when you think about it. And it's sad when you know that there are some in the family who are not walking according to the truth of God's Word, and living it out in love. So we want to look at some implications about love and truth and their interrelationship this morning. All right? And in this case, the first implication here is that walking in the truth is evident by your willingness to love. Walking in the truth is evident by your willingness to walk in love or to love. Verses 5 and 6. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. He's referring to Jesus and his commandment there to love one another. And this is love, verse 6, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. You are living out your faith by walking in love. Here are a couple of truths here. First of all, love is commanded by Jesus, no question. I said we'd go back to John 13. I just remind you, go back, take a look at that. John 13, 34 and 35. John, the writer of that passage, recording the words of Jesus, a new commandment. Jesus is saying, a new commandment I give you. that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how people are going to know that you are a Christian. All right, a couple pages to the right. All right, John 15. Jesus, John is also writing the words of Jesus, John chapter 15, looking at verses 12 and 13. John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You see, Jesus' command to love is in contrast with the heavy burden of legalism that the Pharisees, the false teachers of his day, had placed on the people. You see, going through the motions of religion does not display the love of which Jesus teaches. Think about that. You can go through the motions of attending church. Hey, I went to church. I'm a Christian. You can go through the motions of baptism, take communion. You can go through the motions of serving, helping in VBS, trimming shrubs around the church building, cleaning up the grounds, making things look nice. You can serve. But just because you do those things doesn't mean that you love as Christ wants you to love. You can go through all those motions. You can stay married for the kids' sake. You can bring home a paycheck, keep the house in good order, stay faithful to your spouse, but have not love. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 4. 1 to 3, excuse me. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, wow, man, I can speak so eloquently. I speak in the tongues of men and even angels, but have not love. I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, I can do all these awesome things, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. But here's another truth. And that is, love is a matter of obedience. You are able to choose to love. All right? Love is a matter of obedience. It's commanded by Jesus, so it's a matter of obedience. And so it's to be obeyed. Now, this is something that's important for we Americans in our culture. And that is, and probably for the rest of the world as well, but love is not a feeling first. All right? Love is not a feeling first. There may be and are often feelings that accompany love, and I would say should sooner or later accompany love. But if it is a choice, a matter of obedience, you cannot command a feeling. In other words, right now I want you to be happy. Right? Be happy. Be happy. Or be angry. Be angry right now. When I snap my fingers, I want you to be sad. You see, you can't command emotions. So that's one reason why we say love is not a feeling first, because love is commanded, but it's not a feeling. It must be obeyed. So that means that you can choose and must choose to love. Another implication of this is the matter of marriage. I've heard it more than once, where a husband or a wife says, I just don't love my spouse anymore. If that's the case, then the point here is you can choose, you must choose to love your spouse. And you begin to act in loving ways toward your spouse. we'll talk about how to do that in just a little bit here. But the nature of love, according to the Scripture, is the nature of giving and giving sacrificially. And I'm going to state this. Well, first of all, Jesus set the example. In Romans 5:8, he says, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God said he loves, for God so loved the world, but it wasn't just, I love you. He showed his love by sacrificing his son to die in your place so that you can turn from your sinfulness, that's called repentance, and ask him to save you through Jesus Christ. So Jesus set the example of love. So love in part is love is sacrificial giving without expecting any return. And as I thought about that in light of 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, I thought it good to say, on behalf of another. In other words, it's sacrificial giving that in 1 Corinthians 13:3 it says, you know, though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love. Why are you doing that? You're doing it for the benefit of another. That's love. Maybe a helpful clarification there. True, that's the true essence of biblical love. Choosing to give of yourself for the benefit and blessing of another. Here's another implication about truth and love, their interaction here. That is, love without truth is deception. This is really important in this conversation in light of our culture. You see, love without truth, that kind of love is not genuine biblical love. The commandment is to walk in love. Now, why? All right, let's look at verse 7 through 11. Why? For or because many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, that's the teaching of love, does not have God. And we have to make sure it's the right kind of love, biblical love. So if you understand that love without truth is deception, first of all, you're going to understand that deceivers exhibit only the pretense of love. Deceivers exhibit only the pretense of love. Why? Because they don't accompany it with truth. It's not true biblical love because it's devoid of truth. Truth is of God. How many guys or even gals have said before marriage, if you love me, you will have sex with me? That's deceptive. That's not true love. And if you're seduced by that, it's a matter of believing a lie. And it very often, and most often, ends up in heartache. And isn't that what's going on with the gender issues? The question has become, why can't I have a relationship that I desire if I love that individual regardless of their gender? You're going to deprive me of a life of happiness and love if you're not going to allow me to marry the person I want to marry, even though they may be of the same sex. You see, that's love without truth, which is deception. And it's only the pretense of love because it's based upon a lie. And whoever, verse 9, abides in the teaching, this teaching of love, has both the Father and the Son. We're talking about biblical, true, genuine biblical love. So here's another implication, and that is true love supports truth. Genuine, as opposed to sentimental love. I'm sure that there are people who are out there who have the feelings of love, who are willing to violate the truth. And I'm trying to say here that that's not true biblical love. True love supports the truth. There's a lot going on out there in the name of love. Lust. Love in order to get, because of what it does for me. That's not true biblical love. Or pity. You see these really sad pictures that come up on TV, and you know, they're just of abuse or whatever, and it's like, oh my goodness, you know what, I'm going to give my $10, $20, $50 a month because that's just terrible to see that kind of thing. And I'm saying, you know, it just plays on emotion. All of that in the name of love. But true love, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You're probably familiar with this. You hear it at weddings and you hear pastors preach on it periodically. And you see it on these decor in houses and so on. But I want you to see it for yourself right out of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to apply this again to marriage. You say to your spouse, okay, I love you, honey. All right? I tell my wife that. I mean, maybe you said that this morning before you came to church when you got up. Love you. And now this really strikes home with me because we're getting ready to go on vacation, okay? So we're packing. We're ready to go. I've worn my bathing suit underneath my... Man, I got flip-flops ready to go. And I'm out of here, all right? So, but here it says... And I've told my wife I love her this morning, probably more than once. And then I read this passage that says, love is patient. We got to get out of here. Am I being patient? Do I really love her? Love is kind. Have you been kind to your spouse today? I love you, honey. Have you been kind with what you said? How you've acted? Love does not envy or boast. Listen to this. It is not rude. Hey, I didn't say anything rude this morning, but, you know, you get that look, you know. Ugh. Love is not rude, does not insist on its own way. I want to get out of here by 1 o'clock. Come on. Does it have to be 1 quarter after, okay? Love is not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. That comes back to this whole gender issue, doesn't it? Because if we're talking about wrongdoing over against the truth, we've got to talk about true biblical love based on truth, not on one's emotions or one's opinion. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never ends. That's true love. Biblical love. True love supports truth. That kind of love. Genuine love is an evidence of your salvation. And it's really put to the test when you don't feel like loving. And I'm not talking just about with your spouse. I'm talking about your neighbor, talking about a coworker, talking about a fellow church member. And if you're abiding in love, you have both the Father and the Son. Verse 9 there. If you abide in love, you have both the Father and the Son. That's an evidence of your salvation. If you're loving the way God wants you to love. If you're not, that's good reason to say, am I really saved? Do I really know Jesus? Here's another evidence, or another implication. If you understand it, love without truth is deception. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. the implication here is to avoid the perpetuation of deception. You see, the matter of greeting and welcoming a deceiver into your home connotes participation or a willingness to be influenced by the deceiver. I don't think it's talking, you know, guy comes knocking at your door and you think, you know, okay, that's one of those cults out there. You know, they need Jesus. And it's raining and it's wind's blowing in. And you say, hey, step on in the door. That's not what it's talking about here. What he's talking about here is, are you going to allow that individual, that false teaching, to influence you? If you have that person step in and you say, you know what? What you're saying here is falsehood, and let me give you the truth of Jesus. Okay? It's talking here about avoiding the perpetuation of deception. Remember, truth without love undermines truth. Love without truth negates truth and reduces love to mere sentimentality. Don't get caught up in the deception of our day. That's really the challenge here. The deception of our day says that we have to go along with all the unbiblical ways of thinking, or we are full of hate. And John is saying, no, don't give in to that. That's a lie. The most loving thing we can do is call sin, sin. It would be like just ignoring someone who's sitting there drinking coffee and the other half of their house is just burning up and the flames are spreading and they're just sitting there drinking their coffee. How unloving to say, man, boy, I wish that guy would smell the smoke. Well, I hope somebody does something. No, you see that happening, and you're just like, hey, buddy, get out of there. You're going to burn up. Don't go that way. And so the most loving thing we can do is call sin, sin. And say, what you need to do is repent. And we can do that in a loving way, right? So when we call someone to repentance, we do that in a loving way. We want to see them come to Jesus because we love them. Here's a final observation about truth and love and their interrelation. That is, follow an example of love. Follow an example of love, and we have it right here in verses 12 and 13. Though I have much to write to you, John's writing, I have a lot to say. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. The encouragement here is to be known as one who shows love. Be known as one who shows love. Genuine biblical love. John was a man of his word. He planned to visit. You know, we have that, you know, I think we had even something like this happen this week. Hey, you know, you're talking to a friend. Hey, we got to get together. Yeah, man, it's good to see you. I haven't seen you forever, man. Hey, let's get together. And you say, hey, that'll be great. Good deal. Let's do it sometime. Yeah, that'll be great. All right, talk to you later. Keep in touch. And then what happens? Another 5 years. Hey, you know, same thing, you know. Unless you pull the calendar out and say, okay, when do you want to do that? It's just empty words oftentimes. That's not what you have going here with John. John says, hey, he was a man of his word. I'm going to come and see you. We got a lot to talk about. I'm going to come and see you. We're going to have fellowship. He says, you know, I come to see you, talk face to face, that our joy may be complete. I don't think he was talking just about so that he would have joy, but so that he and the people would have joy because of that fellowship. Be known as one who shows love, as John did. You know, some people are a drain, and some people are a blessing. And I'm sure John was a man, because he was a man of his word, a man known by love, in truth, that if he said he was going to show up, he was going to be there, and it was going to be a blessing. And so here, as we think of even this week, you're going to get with family, friends, cookouts, whatever you have going, be a blessing. Don't be a drain. Don't you know, hey, serve me. No, think of ways in which you can serve others and be a joy, be an encouragement to others. And if you have someone who doesn't think the way you do, doesn't believe what you do, you speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And maybe see them come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Thank you for all that we have in Christ. Thank you for your love, the love that is evident through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. So we have a perfect example in Christ. We have an example of John who spoke the truth in love, actually recording your word. And so may we take these truths to heart and live them out in love for others and one another. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I hope the ministry of the word here today makes a difference in your life. That it causes you to maybe change your thinking about someone with whom you disagree. And maybe you're just like, man, I don't even want to look at them. I don't want to talk to them. Say, no, I got to change my thinking about that. Maybe it's a situation in a relationship. Maybe it's in your marriage with your kids. Speak the truth in love. To choose to love as Christ loved you. I encourage everybody to fill out a connection card, whether it's from the pew in front of you. If you fill the one in the pew in front of you, you can put it in the collection plate. We'll take an offering in just a moment. Or you can go to YouVersion or our website. And I'd just like to hear how God has spoken to you through his word here today. Maybe it's something, a change of thinking that you need in your own heart and mind. Change in behavior. To start loving the way Christ loved you. Maybe it's the area of the matter of salvation, where you come to Jesus in salvation. You can jot that down. If there's something personal, a private check for pastors only, we'll be praying for you about these matters. When Jeremy has a stand to sing, if you'd like someone to pray with you right away, just step forward and I'll have someone take you aside and pray with you, or after the service I'll talk as well. Father, work in our hearts. Work in every heart. Open our eyes to these truths and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.